John 19, 28 through 30 is the passage for this morning's sermon. For our guests this morning, I would just let you know we've been going through the book of John for well over a year. We've taken some breaks, but we are now slowly working through the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus on our behalf, leading us up to the resurrection on Easter morning. And Jesus now in our text is upon the cross. Still, last week, still teaching and showing mercy and grace, even from the cross where he is suffering, bleeding, feeling the pain of those nails. And at this point, we pick it up in John 19, 28. And I would just say, by way of introduction, before we even read just these few verses, 28 to 30, it appears if we put this together with the other gospel accounts that some hours have now passed, and he has been on the cross, and he has, that darkness has already come to pass. He has faced the wrath of God. He has, for this one moment in his entire life, been abandoned by his Father so that we would never be abandoned by God. That's an impossibility for those who are in him. And so now let's see how John's account continues. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A full jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we walk again on this holy ground, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the whole Bible has been pointing to this. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have grown up in Sunday school, we've read about the creation and the time in the garden when our first parents were given many, many commands of what they ought to do, one command of what they shouldn't do, and they went and did it. And Adam hid from God, but God came, the first missionary, and called him out of the bushes, said, "Where are you?" He made a promise to our first parents. He promised a redeemer that would come from the seed, that is, from the generations, from the offspring of the woman, that there would be a battle between her seed and the seed of the serpent. The whole scripture takes us through that. In the Exodus, when the battle raged and God's people were there under the authority of Pharaoh, and God, through 10 plagues, brought them out with a mighty right hand and then with miracles. The prophets tell us, prepare us, giving hints, giving descriptions of what's going to come. And here it is. All that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament points to, it comes to pass. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, dying on a cross for sinners. I want to concentrate today, especially on his last statement. By way of introduction, I will introduce his first statement, because we have two of those, what we call the last seven words of Christ. Before we get to "it is finished," he does say, "I thirst." He says, "I thirst." And it says they take a hyssop branch and hold up some sour wine. Just to show, dear folks, brothers and sisters, Jesus isn't a victim. He is following God's own purposes for him. Psalm 69, we've already said for the last several weeks, David often spoke of Christ as he wrote these psalms. In 69, 20 and 21, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, for comforters, and I found none. They gave me poison for food, for my thirst. They gave me sour wine to drink." They even hold it up on a hyssop branch. Remember what those branches would have been used for? To put blood upon the doorpost that The angel of death would pass over them. It's also used for the sprinkling of blood. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to is coming to pass. And it even puts it in parentheses to fulfill the scripture. Jesus is walking the road that God set before him on our behalf. Even in drinking this little sip of sour wine to clear his throat so that he could make his final word. It is finished. Let's take a few minutes and ponder that statement. It is finished. What was he saying? What was he saying? It is finished. Well, most commentators tell us that if we look at the word here, we could actually translate it even better if we say it is accomplished. It's saying something a little bit fuller than the way we use the word finish. It's accomplished. The mission has been completed. The work has been done. I could take the whole Bible and I could start on page one and go to the last page for this sermon. It is finished or it is accomplished, but I won't do that to you. Can we smell the food? We have a meal to have together, but let's ponder this for a few minutes first. Through looking at three things at least that he accomplished. Number one, when he says it is finished or it is accomplished, we see the completion of the Old Testament sacrificial system. I already reminded you of all the way back in the garden when sin came into this world, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and then the fallen nature then followed, which we've already even confessed in our confession of sin together. Spiritual death followed, and then physical death eventually followed. We were alienated from God, even to the point, as I said, of hiding from him. The very ones that he fashioned together with his own hands hid from him in their sin. And so God put into place, and throughout the Old Testament, this is built and then put together in the Mosaic Code, a sacrificial system. Why do we need the sacrificial system? Because we were sinners. And for a holy God to be, atonement to be made for sin against him, blood had to be shed. And so that we didn't have to die for it, God put in place a symbolic system where animals could be sacrificed. And it's a pretty complicated system. If you read through Exodus and Leviticus, the priest had a lot of work to do. Gutting bulls, and then lambs and goats. Daily and weekly sacrifices made. God's holy and we're sinful and our sins have to be atoned for. And so there was this system. In Leviticus 16, we have talking about the Day of Atonement, where the priest himself, for his own sin, the one who was going and doing this, he had to sacrifice for his own sin first and then for the sins of the people. A bull for his sins, and then you remember the two goats. One goat he would put his hands over and send it off, taking the sins far away outside the camp. The other goat who was sacrificed for the sins of the people. God loved us enough to put in a system where we might come before him, or our sins might be atoned for symbolically through the sacrificing of bulls and goats and birds. Jesus is the completion of that. The final perfect sacrifice has come. When he says it is finished, he's saying no more bulls need to be sacrificed. No more goats. No more sheep. Remember, in the very first chapter of John, we're told that one who came before him, John, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." That's John 1:29. "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's finished. He's done it. That complicated system of sacrifice is complete. And remember, we're sinners. That's why we needed it. That's why he had to go to this cross. It's easy to say we're sinners. Well, what does that mean? Well, sin is doing anything that God forbids or failing to do the things that He requires. We often do the things He forbids, don't we? We curse God, breaking His commandment to not use His name in vain. We tell a little white lie. Even telling a little white lie is breaking His commandment to not bear false witness. We take things that aren't ours. We're sinners. We needed a system to let us come back and approach God. And in Christ, this is fulfilled perfectly. God's holiness and His justice are put together with His love and His mercy. And the sacrificial system is complete. The final sacrifice has been made. My three things kind of go together. It's also the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I already started off by saying the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, points to this. The law. I said the law and the prophets are fulfilled. I wanted to say that in those two ways, to give the two ideas of the fulfillment. First of all, we'll talk about the law being fulfilled. You remember on Mount Sinai, among the many laws God gave us, He gave us 10 commandments. I've just mentioned a few of them. These commandments, the first four point to God's holiness and to our relationship with Him. The final six point to our relationship with one another. This is summed up in saying to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Those commandments portray God's holiness, His character, and how we ought to live in response to that. And we all know that, especially as Jesus unpacks them in the Sermon on the Mount, that even if we don't blatantly and externally disobey them, within our hearts, we do. And so as they knew this in the Old Testament, they knew that they didn't, that they couldn't fulfill the law themselves. And in the Old Testament, the prophets begin giving hints that someone will come. A prophet like Moses will come, we're told. To him you should listen. We're told that there will be a servant of the Lord who will come. And that he'll be like a lamb before the slaughter. Like sheep before his shearers are silent. We're told that when he is ridiculed, he won't fight back. We're told that our iniquities will be laid upon him. They looked and they saw that none of them measured up to this law or to this person that the prophets continually, little by little, expressed to them as we go through the prophets. So, of course, the former prophets where we have the narrative in Samuel and Kings, and then the prophets we have written, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they begin telling us about someone. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. Where is this person who actually fulfills this? Well, it's Jesus. He never sinned. Isn't that wonderful to consider? He never disobeyed his parents. He never had a lustful thought. When tempted, he was tempted just as we are. You believe that? He was tempted just as we are. But he never gave in. He never stole. He never took anything that wasn't his. He never told even a little white lie. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He had to do that for his sacrifice to be worthy to save sinners like us. To be the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world took a perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. In other words, he did everything that God tells us to do. And all the thing God tells us not to do, he didn't do any of it. And as the prophets begin to build up a picture of the person who would do this, it all points to Jesus. J.C. Ryle says somewhere, I have it up here somewhere, but I won't go through my papers to find it. He says, you know, if you read your Old Testament and you see the detail that it gives for the actions and the character of this person and the way that he will suffer, and then you read the Gospels and their description of Christ, it would take a lot of faith not to believe that. He says it would be a credulous person to believe something else than this word. How hundreds of years before it is described in detail, and then Jesus fulfills it to the letter. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. When he says it is accomplished, that's what he was declaring. And he fulfilled the redemption of his people from the curse. You know the passage. Paul hits on this. He became a curse for us by giving up his body on the tree. Because as Deuteronomy said, whoever hangs on a tree is under God's curse. He redeemed us from the curse as he stood, as he nailed upon that cross outside the camp, outside the gate of Jerusalem, with that sign that said, the King of the Jews. They asked Pilate, please change that. Say, I said I'm the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written. When they looked up there and saw the King of the Jews in three languages, the Jewish person looking up outside of faith in Christ would have been terribly offended. Because if you're hanging upon a tree, you're under a curse. The cross is offensive. The Romans would have looked and laughed. The King of the Jews. He's nailed to a cross, bleeding. He can hardly breathe. They would have laughed. This is foolishness. But for us who are being saved, this is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is exactly what God said. Even Jesus himself said, I'll be lifted up. He said, take up your cross and follow me. You redeem us from the curse. But we feel the curse sometimes, don't we? That guilty conscience. We feel that curse, and I've gone through a few of those commands. Thank the Lord for a guilty conscience. When we lie or steal or disobey our parents or loaf around at work and we know we ought to have done better. When we don't have the faith to put in a tithe or an offering, we don't trust that God will take care of us, and our conscience feels guilty. We're feeling a little piece of that curse that we need to feel. When you have your conscience and it's feeling a little bit guilty, that's an alarm of war. That a war is going on, a war that Jesus has won, but a war that's still raging in our hearts. It's like the tornado siren, right? We hear that tornado siren during that time of year when we're preparing for them, and we know when we hear that siren, what do? We'll find shelter. Back in World War II, if you were in England and the Germans were bombing and you heard a siren and you get below ground, bombs are falling. Go hide away so these bombs will be protected from them. The guilty conscience is a siren declaring war, declaring danger. And in Christ, there is peace of conscience because he's on himself, he took our sins. And he gives to us his righteousness. He redeemed us from the curse. 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But he redeemed us from that curse, taking our sin upon himself and giving us righteousness. He reconciles us to himself and to one another. And by the work of his Spirit within us, we can now go back and look at the two tables of that law I mentioned. Those first four commands telling us about how to relate to him. We can, by his Spirit, begin little by little to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And those second six that tell us how to, the bottom six of the ten that tell us how to relate to one another by his Spirit working in us, we can begin to treat our neighbor as we would treat ourselves, to look not only for our own interest, but to the interest of others, because we have peace. The one perfect, all-availing sacrifice has been offered. Jesus has completed the sacrificial system. It's no longer needed. The final sacrifice has been made. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Everything the Old Testament pointed to comes true in him. And he begins to make all the bad things come untrue. The redemption of his people from the curse. You don't have to have a guilty conscience anymore. Peace. Christ Jesus has redeemed us. His shout of accomplishment was the cry we've been waiting for since Genesis 3 in the garden. It's come. Death has been defeated. Sin has been forgiven. All that's necessary for salvation has been completed in the sacrifice of Jesus. And through him, we can be reconciled to God. That's good news. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, for completing the work you came to do on our behalf. I pray that everyone in this room would both objectively and subjectively experience this. If there's any today, that this needs to be the day that they say, Lord Jesus, come save me. I believe. May this be the day. And for all of us, for whom that has already occurred, may we be reminded and built up and lifted up and have our gaze turned to Jesus, the one who accomplished our salvation in his body.